the Savior, Andrew, the Apostle Paul, others, they had a passion for souls. They reached out to others with the gospel of Christ. The gospel wasn't to be hid by them. It wasn't their secret lifestyle. It was a message that had to be shared. Why? Because it is the greatest message in the world. And dear believer, you and I need to understand that and live in light of that. The message of the gospel that we preach, that we believe, that we hold to, is the greatest message that the world has ever seen. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. And welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted to welcome you to our program today, trusting God's richest blessings upon you and the preaching of His Word. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 1, considering the subject, True Faith Leads to Evangelism. True faith leads to evangelism. May the Lord bless His Word to your soul.
Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 1, the verse 29, and the Word of God says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Amen. We'll end there at verse 42, trusting the Lord would bless the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Evangelism is a very important part of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Time and time again in churches, the work of evangelism is set forth as a work that is vital. Every time that we reach out with the gospel to lost souls, we do the work of evangelism. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 5 says, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy that in the ministry he is to engage in different things. There are different aspects of ministry and different aspects of the preaching of God's word, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. That word evangelist, the original Greek word, comes from the verb which we would translate as evangelize. It means to declare good news. It means one who evangelizes, one who declares good news, specifically the gospel of Christ. And therefore, then, the evangelist is one who declares these good things, one who preaches the gospel of Christ, and one who tells others of their need of a Savior, pointing them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Evangelism refers to reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ, and it takes many forms. We can think of meetings and special occasions that are given to the preaching of the gospel. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul went into a particular city. He found the synagogue or another place, and there he evangelized. He preached the word of God, and souls heard the truth, and through the power of God were converted. In Acts chapter 16, we have three major converts in view at the commencement of the church in Philippi. We have Lydia, we have that young girl, and the Philippian jailer, all saved by the Spirit of God, using the individual contact that they had with the Apostle Paul. The young damsel and the jailer came to Christ outside of what we would refer to as a typical gospel meeting. In all three, there was individual contact, but the jailer found Christ in the prison cell. And that young damsel found the Savior on the street. In John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to her that the water which she gave and which she was drawing would not completely satisfy. We can understand that. We know that physical water does not completely satisfy. It's supposed to be warm today. And if you took a glass of water this morning, rest assured that at some stage today, you will want another glass of water. Because that glass of water, while it might have satisfied a thirst just for a moment, later on today, you will need more. And you will desire more. But the water that Christ gives in the gospel is a water that completely satisfies, that she would never thirst again. And he brought the gospel to this woman individually, personally, and on a one-to-one basis. Here in John chapter 1, Andrew reached out to Peter, his brother. He went personally to his own brother to bring him to Christ. And that again brings us to consider evangelism and that aspect of evangelism we refer to as personal evangelism. Going out and reaching individuals personally with the gospel of Christ. And in all the examples that we've mentioned today, all of these individuals heard the word of God in different forms. Maybe some through preaching, some heard the word of God through praise and through the scriptures. We think of the Philippian jailer who heard the singing of God's praises and would have heard the word as well presented to him. It's the same word of God. And our message in evangelism is founded upon the same word of God. It is founded upon the scriptures of truth. Andrew, the disciple Andrew, is one in the New Testament who has largely been overshadowed by other disciples. We have James and John, and more significantly, his own brother Peter. It is significant for us to note that Andrew is introduced here, and as he meets the Savior, verse 40, he followed him, was Andrew. And he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother, but at this point in time, Peter hasn't been introduced. And so John is introducing Andrew because of his brother. This Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. We don't know who Simon Peter is yet because that's coming in the next few verses. But as John wrote his gospel, Peter was known. He was a significant apostle. He was one who the readers of this epistle would know. Peter is significant. But that does not diminish the importance of Andrew. It doesn't set him to the side. He was a significant disciple. And we are reminded, dear believer, that though there may be other believers that may be more significant in the church, more significant in position, more significant in what they do in serving the Lord, it does not mean that you can do nothing. Peter is known as that great apostle. We know that he spoke to Cornelius. He preached at the day of Pentecost. We know very little of Andrew and what Andrew's ministry looked like. And therefore, Scripture places Andrew in a slightly lesser light than Peter. But Andrew had a ministry that was used of God and was used to bring Peter to Christ and was used to build the church of Christ. He had a place within the work of God. And we may look at others. We may look at others who are great evangelists and others who are great servants of God. And we may feel there is nothing that we can do, but there is always a work for you and I to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. His greatest deed, perhaps reported in Scripture, it was bringing Peter, his own brother, to the Lord. One commentator said the great distinction of Andrew was precisely this, that he brought Simon Peter to Christ. He had a great compassion for the soul of his brother. He did not write any Bible books. He was not one of the main leaders of the early church, though being an apostle. He did a tremendous work because of the compassion he had for his brother. Another commentator said, in church history, St. Peter is everything and St. Andrew is nothing. But would there have been an apostle Peter but for Andrew? And there are many in this world, many over the centuries, who are unknown and vaguely unknown, but the fruit of their labor has been blessed by God, and that is evident. That is evident. It is not necessary to be a great and famous preacher to accomplish much for the Lord. It is not necessary to be a great and famous Christian to accomplish much for the Lord. Andrew did that tremendous work by bringing his brother. He certainly, when we think of his name meaning manly or masculine, it comes from the Greek word for man. By consequence, it signifies brave, courageous, strong, warrior. Kind of like those definitions for perhaps an obvious reason. But that is what the name means. And while we can think of the meaning of that name, we could say much about the meaning of that name, it's the example that is important to us. The example that he left to us, an example that is founded upon his faith in Christ. He had faith in the Savior. He realized who the Savior was. There was a profession of faith. No man can serve Christ without faith in Christ. Men think that they can do that. They can serve the Lord and they can have faith. They can serve the Lord without faith. They don't need to repent. They don't need to turn from their sins. They can serve God without actually knowing God. That may seem very strange. Pastor, how can that be true? But it is true. There are many within the professing Christian church who are drawn in to ministry and to being part of the church, and there is no salvation, no redemption, no impact of the gospel within their lives. The reality is that no man can serve Christ without faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew became a follower of John the Baptist, and we see that in our reading. And after John the Baptist introduced him to the Savior, he ceased following him and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. His becoming a follower of John indicates that he had a spiritual interest. He knew and believed that Christ was the Messiah, and he therefore then followed him. Christ made an impact in his life, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes an impact in the lives and souls of men. And, O believer, that is to be how you should understand the power of Christ's glorious gospel. It is a gospel that impacts the souls of men and women and young people. The gospel of Christ, the Savior himself, has the power to impact lives, to change lives completely. Surely, and many of you know that from your own experience, a life marked by sin, a life living in sin. But yet Christ stepped in, and Christ saved you, and Christ redeemed you. And now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. And there is that great evidence that you are now changed by the power of Christ. It is that gospel that impacts the souls of men and women and young people. And if you know not the Savior today, it is that very same gospel that you need to impact your own heart and life. Gospel that will change your heart. A gospel that will bring you up out of the depths of sin and depravity. A gospel that sets you upon the solid rock of Christ. That is what you need. That is what Andrew needed and Peter needed. And Andrew comes and he finds the Savior and goes and finds his own brother. He had true faith. And that is our thought today. True faith leads to evangelism. Dear believer, if you have true faith in Christ today, what is an evidence of that within your life and heart? There are many evidences. One ought to be that you have a heart for evangelism. A heart for telling others that the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation is their greatest need. I want you to see, first of all, that Andrew's faith led to a passion for souls. Andrew's faith led to a passion for souls. A true Christ-like faith will ground us upon eternal realities and not temporal desires. What caused Andrew to seek Peter? The answer is simple, that he met the Savior, that he became acquainted with Christ. And that reminds us of that important prerequisite, we could say, for telling others about Christ, and it is to know Christ. We mentioned this in the introduction a few moments ago. All the training in the world will not make up for a lack of personal experience in knowing Christ. There is a value in training and a value in learning knowledge. But the lesson is that a genuine spiritual experience in salvation is needed for faith in Christ and for that desire and that passion in seeking others for Christ. In view of this truth, then, we understand that you can't evangelize for Christ if you've never been evangelized and you've never believed yourself. When we think of this truth about knowing Christ before you tell others about Christ, it's easy to see why many apostate churches do not preach the gospel, because they do not know Christ, therefore they cannot preach Christ. Their message is nothing better than a social gospel. Moving back to Matthew's gospel at chapter 9, where we read from at the start of the service, we see the compassion of Christ. He had a passion for souls. The Savior understood the situation. There were those that were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 36. There were those who acted as shepherds, but they weren't shepherding. They weren't having a spiritual oversight. They weren't feeding with the great truths of Christ's gospel. We can think of the multitude here that were hungry, spiritually hungry, scattered abroad, and the Savior says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. He was moved with compassion, a deep yearning within his heart for these individuals, because they knew not the Savior. They were not redeemed. They were not saved. And when we think of this, the disciples in Matthew 4 were called to be fishers of men. Do we realize the condition of man? Do we fully understand the impact of sin? Do we care? Is our redemption, is our salvation, is our standing in Christ self-centered? Centered upon self, centered upon us. Maybe by extension we could include your family. Is it centered upon you and your family and nobody else? The Savior, Andrew, the Apostle Paul, others, they had a passion for souls. They reached out to others with the gospel of Christ. The gospel wasn't to be hid by them. It wasn't their secret lifestyle. It was a message that had to be shared. Why? Because it is the greatest message in the world. And dear believer, you and I need to understand that and live in light of that. The message of the gospel that we preach, that we believe, that we hold to, is the greatest message that the world has ever seen. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The greatest truth that this world could ever hear, that there is a Savior, that there is a Redeemer, that there is a way in which the never-dying soul can be saved. A way in which you and I, who are in the gutter of sin in life, can be lifted up and our lives changed through the power of God. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who were, as it were, at the far side of that partition that was between God and us, but yet through Christ, that partition, that wall has been broken down and we've been saved and redeemed and delivered. Oh, we are to understand our previous condition. We're to understand the state of men. And it is not just you who are in that state. It's not just me who is in that state. It is all mankind. Our family, our friends, strangers. And as the Savior looked upon a multitude of strangers, he had compassion upon them because they knew not the Savior. For
Spurgeon's devotional is taken today from Isaiah chapter 59 and the verse 5. They weave the spider's web. See the spider's web and behold it in a most suggestive picture of the hypocrite's religion. It is meant to catch his prey. The spider fattens himself on flies and the Pharisee has his reward. Foolish persons are easily entrapped by the loud professions of pretenders. and even the more judicious cannot always escape. Philip baptized Simon Magus, whose guileful declaration of faith was so soon exploded by the stern rebuke of Peter. Custom, reputation, praise, advancement, and other flies are the small game which hypocrites take in their nets. A spider's web is a marvel of skill. Look at it and admire the cunning hunter's wiles. Is not a deceiver's religion equally wonderful? How does he make so barefaced a lie appear to be a truth? How can he make his tinsel answer so well the purpose of gold? A spider's web comes from all the creature's own bowels. The bee gathers her wax from flowers. The spider sucks no flowers. And yet she spins out material to any length. Even so hypocrites find their trust and hope within themselves. Their anchor was forged on their own anvil, and their cable twisted by their own hands. They lay their own foundation, and hew out the pillars of their own house, disdaining to be debtors to the sovereign grace of God. But a spider's web is very frail. It is curiously wrought, but not enduringly manufactured. It is no match for the servant's broom or the traveller's staff. The hypocrite needs no battery of Armstrongs to blow his hope to pieces. A mere puff of wind will do it. Hypocritical cobwebs will soon come down when the besom of destruction begins its purifying work. Which reminds us of one more thought, that such cobwebs are not to be endured in the Lord's house. He will see to it that they and those who spin them shall be destroyed forever. O my soul, be thou resting on something better than a spider's web. Be the Lord Jesus thine eternal hiding place. Thank you for joining with us today. This is Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that the ministry of God's Word has indeed been a blessing to your heart, that you have been enriched by those unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ through His Gospel. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the Gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.